Luke chapter 15, reading a few verses from verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts for his name's sake, just at this. Focusing on the verses 8 to 10 of the chapter, with God's word open before us, shall we unite our hearts for a moment in prayer as we seek his help. Our Father, we thank thee that in times like these we have the Bible. We rejoice, Lord, that thy word is truth. Thank thee that we can depend on what thy word says. We bless thee for the gospel that is revealed to us in the scriptures. And we pray that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt come now and reveal Christ to us. We pray for help from the sanctuary. Take this frail vessel of clay. Grant to us the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom. Give utterance in the things of God. Take away anything that is not convenient for this season. Grant, Lord, that any who know not Christ, any who have not come to that point of accepting him as Savior and Lord, any who are not prepared for the great eternity, which is but a breath away, oh, that they might be brought to realize the urgency of making ready to meet the Lord. Pray that thou wilt be pleased in mercy to draw wandering souls to thyself, even in this meeting. Bless thy word, we pray of thee. Help us, undertake for us, and grant that the end result of the meeting will be that Christ might be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We didn't take time to read the whole chapter. If we had, you'll find there that it has within it three well-known parables: the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son, all running consecutively. These parables have been thought to be merely a repetition of the same doctrine under different metaphor. Well, if that were the case, we couldn't find any fault for the teaching as such. But it needs to be repeated again and again. Its lessons are such as we often forget, and it's always good to have them impressed upon our minds. C.H. Spurgeon said the great truth that we are taught here is that mercy stretches forth her hands to misery, that grace receives men as sinners, that it deals with demerit, unworthiness and worthlessness. Those who think themselves righteous are not the objects of divine compassion, but the unrighteous, the guilty, and the undeserving are the proper subjects for the infinite mercy of God. In a word, he said, salvation is not of merit, but of grace. Having said that, these three parables are not repetitions. They all declare the same truth, but each one reveals a different phase of that truth. The three parables are, if you like, three sides of a vast gospel pyramid. And here there's a distinct inscription on each one. There is variety, there's progress, there is enlargement here. This is a trinity of parables, each one needful of the other. And when combined, they present us with a far more complete exposition of the doctrine than could be conveyed by just one of them on its own. The first of the three brings before us the shepherd seeking for a lost sheep, and this understandably referring to the good shepherd coming to seek out the lost sheep of Israel. It adequately portrays the chief shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, and of course is a beautiful picture of Christ. The second of the three is well positioned in the centre, for it represents the work of the Holy Spirit, working through the church for the lost, precious souls of men. The church is that woman who sweeps her house to find the lost piece of money, and in her the Spirit works his purpose of love. The work of the Holy Spirit follows the work of Christ. And as the shepherd seeks the lost sheep, then the woman searches for the lost money. So the great shepherd redeems the soul, and then the Holy Spirit restores that soul. The sheep, of course, has gone astray of its own accord. It exercised its own deliberate, willful act of wandering away. And that's just a picture of the sinner running away from God. But the piece of money is altogether senseless. It is unconscious. It is powerless. It can't be blamed for being lost. But it is like the sinner in that it has no power to redeem itself and needs the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the sinner back from the deadness of his sin. The third parable evidently represents the Divine Father in his abundant love receiving home the wanderer who comes back to the Father's house. The prodigal, again, doesn't come home of his own accord. The Saviour has to seek him out, and the Holy Spirit has to work upon his heart and put that desire within him. And then the Father welcomes him home. And if you put these three pictures in line, they represent the whole compass of salvation. But each one apart sets forth the work in reference to one or other of the divine persons of the Blessed Trinity. The shepherd, with much pain and self-sacrifice, seeks the reckless, the wandering sheep. The woman diligently searches for the insensible but lost piece of money. And the Father welcomes home the returning prodigal. One great truth is taught by all three parables, yet each one distinct from the other and in itself instructive. Now we want to take a moment or two with the second of these three this evening, that of the lost coin. And there are three simple thoughts that we would leave with you. We trust that the Lord will be pleased to bless. First of all, with the declaration in the coin. We are talking here about little pieces of money. When a woman marries today, her husband places upon the appropriate finger of her left hand a ring. And when we see the ring, we know that she's taken. She's not available for anyone else. She now has her husband. She belongs to him. And when we see the ring, we don't need to ask any questions because the ring says it all. And many young men are disappointed when they come across a young lady and discover that there's already a ring on her finger. They recognize that somebody has beaten them to it and they've missed the boat. But having seen the ring, well, as we've said, that seals it. That says it all. But you'll know that in the days that this passage of Scripture refers to, indeed, even to this day, in parts of the East, women still wear very different clothing from what we have in Western culture. In those areas where when a woman goes out in public, she is covered from head to toe. And the only thing that's seen is her face. But around the head, and in this instance here, the married woman wore a little headband, probably a gold chain, or maybe a silver, depending on how much her beloved was able to afford. But on that little headband, there were attached coins, pieces of money. They dangled on that little chain. And those coins were typical of the gifts given to her by her father when she came to be married. And so it was more than just ornamental. As the wedding ring in this province speaks or tells us that the one is married, so the headband told the man in the East that that young woman was taken. It served a number of purposes, of course, because it declared her status. Just as the wedding ring here tells that a woman is married, so the headband. She belonged to another. It also declared her independence, that is, that she was now no longer dependent upon her father. But she had left the ties of home. She was no longer in subjection to her father, but rather to her husband. And it also said that she now qualified as a woman in her own right. But it also reminded the husband that now that she belonged to him, now that she was qualified to wear the headband, he must also take upon his own heart his responsibility to look after her and to provide for her. And so, whilst the headband told the outside world that she belonged to another, it also told her husband, reminded him of his responsibilities to his own wife. If you like, it kept him on his toes. Now, some women had headbands with maybe dozens of these little coins fitted. But you notice in the one that's referred to in this parable, there were only 10 coins. Now, it suggests that the couple may not have been that well-to-do. They were happy. Maybe not filthy rich, but at least happily married. Something else about the headband. If a wife should be found guilty of unfaithfulness to her husband, then he reserved the right to remove one of those coins from that headband. And so that when she would go out in public, and people would see that there's one missing, well, they would know right away she'd been up to something. And you can imagine how tongues would wag. People love to gossip. And here's a lady, and she has lost a piece. And, well, the full headband was a glory to the bride. But here's a bride, and there's one has gone missing from the headband. Now, the thing is, she has not been unfaithful. That piece has been lost. But because it's gone missing, if she goes out in public, it's going to look as if she has been unfaithful. And you know this, the way things go. You know how stories are carried. And so her moral beauty is going to be marred. Not through any fault of her own. But this is how people are going to see it. So you can understand why she must now search high up and low down to find this missing piece. If you lost your engagement ring or a wedding ring, wouldn't you search high and low to find it? That coin was precious to this dear soul. Not so much for the value of the coin itself, not for what it would cost to replace it, but for what it meant to be without it. On its own, the coin was of very little value. It couldn't have been used to provide for the essentials of life. And while it was lost, it was worth nothing at all. If it could not adorn her head, then it was valueless. But because of the circumstances, it was imperative that it be found. It may have been just one little piece of silverware. But it meant everything to this dear soul. Of course, the object of the parable is to teach us the value of a soul. And you had reference to that very phrase in the hymn that we sang. The value of one soul to the Lord. Every sinner created has been created for a purpose. God's purpose. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In Isaiah 43 and 7, God says, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. God made man for fellowship with himself. In Genesis, you have the first man walking in the garden in the cool of the day, enjoying the presence of the Lord. But then when he sinned, that fellowship was broken. He's driven from the garden because his sin has separated between him and God. And when he sinned, he became lost. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. He will not hear. Like the lost coin, a life lived for sin is a lost life. It's a life that is of no value to the Lord. But if that life is found, if it is restored to its proper place by the power of God, it can be all that God designed that it should be. And thank God this evening the Lord is able to restore that life that is lost, if the sinner will but trust Christ to bring about that restoration. Now for this dear soul, her life could not be complete until she had found that coin that was lost. It filled the most important place in her life. The kingdom of God will not be complete until every last sinner to be saved is brought into it. When you're saved by grace, filled by the Holy Spirit and used for God's glory, then and only then do you serve the function of adorning the Lord and bringing glory to His name. But notice secondly, the diligence after this coin. When this dear woman realized that the coin was missing, her first priority was to search for it and have it restored. To her, it was invaluable. So she lit the lamp, began to move things about, and to search and to sweep. And she may well have dusted in places that she hadn't dusted for a while. Nothing was left unturned, and you just put yourself in her position. If you've lost that engagement ring, well, you know how you would search for it. You'd be down the back of the sofa, in the cupboards, here, there, yonder, everywhere and anywhere. You'd try to retrace your steps and think, well, now, where did I have it last? What was it doing? Where did I set it down? And it could be any one of 101 places. And you go all out to try and find it. And you notice that this dear soul had a mind to find it. She was not careless about it. She recognized how valuable it was, so every effort was made to locate it. It was lost and it must be found. And she had a will to find it. She would stop at nothing until it was found. Of course, in the end, she won because she did find it. And that coin was lost in the darkness. It tells us that she lit a candle. Houses, of course, wouldn't have had as many windows as we have in this house or in your home. It was probably also lost in the dirt because I expect that she just had a mud floor. They weren't into the nice wood floors that we have these days, or even carpets. And it was probably lost in the dirt, and it was also lost in disuse. It wasn't being used while it was missing. And of course it was lost in the dwelling. It was in the house. And there you have a picture of the sinner. Because he's lost in the darkness. Oh, a man may be brilliant intellectually. He may have a string of letters after his name. He may be educated to the nth degree. And if he's helped himself along the way, well, fair play to him. But if he's not saved, he's still lost in the darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, we read, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Isn't it strange that men love darkness rather than light? That's because they're unsaved. It's because their deeds are evil. I have watched men stand around the open grave, staring death in the face. And they watch as someone's last remains are led into Mother Earth. As soon as the preacher says amen, they're off. They're back to the usual conversation, let it be the weather, beef prices, you name it. They're out with a mobile phone. Or anything but think about death. Anything but give consideration to the needs of the soul. It shows how little value they put on their own soul. They obviously don't give much thought to the soul just departed, and probably far less to their own soul. Talk about anything. Why is this? It's because they're in darkness. They don't understand, or don't seem to understand, their own sinful condition. Don't seem to realize that except they repent, they shall all likewise perish. Blinded, you see, by the devil. They're lost in the darkness. They're lost in the dirt. Seems these days that sinners can't get deep enough into sin. And the deeper they wallow, the more they seem to get out of it. The coins in that headband, as we've said, were actual pieces of money. And when a piece of money is stamped, there's an image on it. There's a penny. It bears an image of our sovereign lady, Queen Elizabeth. Strictly speaking, that's hers. If the Queen of England so decided to claim that back from me, I would have to hand it over because it bears her image. In the little coins that we're looking at here, they probably bore the image of Caesar, the ruler of the day. But when that coin was lost in the dirt, that image was covered over, was hidden, couldn't be seen, was obscured by filth. And so it is with men. Men are made in the image of God, but that image is hidden. It is marred. It is obliterated by the filth of sin. And it needs to be cleansed so that the image of God can be seen clearly again. Everything about man tends toward the dirt. We are made of the dust of the ground. When this old body is finished, we've run its course, it'll return to the dust again. Nothing very complimentary about it. I know we do our best to make it look good. No matter how often we go to the mirror, I can never see any improvement. But the older you get, the more you recognize that it's on its way out. It's great when you're only up to 25. You're full of energy. Even when you're maybe 30. When did you get on? I'm not an old man yet, but the older you get, the more you discover that the frame is taking its toll. Years take their toll on the frame. In my mind, I still feel 25. It's just when I go to do things, I recognize I'm not. And there's people down here a whole lot older than I am. With all due respect, I love old people. But there's nothing in this life made to last. Everything about man tends
to the dust.
When a man dies, his body is going to return to dust. But what is true physically is also true spiritually. Leave a man to himself and what will he do? They say if you want to find a man's true character, leave him in a room on his own in the dark and see what he does. And that's when his real character comes to light. He'll wallow in dirt. We live in a grossly unclean world. Men and women indulge in the filthiest of sins, and the only cure is the cleansing blood of Christ. It's the only thing that can wash a man clean. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now men, like the lost coin, are lost in the darkness and in the dirt. They're lost in disuse. The life of a man who's not saved, who is dead in sin, is of no profitable use to the Lord. That life needs to be cleansed and restored. And isn't it true that lost men are also found in the dwelling, in the house, aye, even in God's house? Now we rejoice every time we see someone come through the door. We're always glad to see you, whether you're saved or unsaved. We're glad to see you in God's house. But isn't it true? And maybe it's true of this very meeting. There's one sitting in the house this evening. He's lost. She's lost, unsaved, unready. And you find the odd penny sometimes lying about the car, or maybe even about the street, even in the church. And again, isn't it the same with men? They're lost sinners in the street. There are lost sinners in the dwelling. There are lost sinners even in the house of God. When that coin went missing, this dear soul set about the business of finding it. She made up her mind to have it back at all costs. So she lit the lamp. She moved the furniture around, sweeping carefully, meticulously, until it was found. She didn't stop halfway. She never gave up. She left no stone unturned. Kept up the search until it was in her hand. Then that she's a beautiful picture of Christ. Because he has done everything. Everything necessary for the salvation of lost people. He loves them. He has shown that he would stop at nothing to restore that which is lost. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He couldn't give any more. He gave his very life's blood. Jeremiah 31 and 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We may wonder why this woman went to so much trouble to find one little coin. The answer is simply that it meant so much to her. But think of the value of one soul to the Lord. Beloved, God puts more value on your soul than you do. You thought anything of it, you'd be saved. You wouldn't risk losing that soul in a lost sinner's hell. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone to the absolute extreme to provide salvation for you, for he gave his life. He sees value in your soul. That's why he invites you to come to him. Saved. But notice lastly and briefly the delight surrounding the coin. When this dear soul found that missing piece, she called her friends and neighbours round and says, come and rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost. It was a happy time for her, wasn't it? I'm talking to a lady the other day over in Ballymoney. She was telling us how one time, oh, many years ago, when she was only a young bride, she's now in her 80s. But back then, she was working in the hay field with her husband. And she lost her engagement ring. Well, they talk about looking for a needle in a haystack. She was looking for an engagement ring in a haystack, and it could not be found. And she didn't know how to break the news to her husband, but she got round to it. It was just presumed lost. The hay was brought in, and there was no sign of it. The next year, the field was put into potatoes. And they were out harvesting the potatoes, and you wouldn't believe. Well, you would, wouldn't you? You worked it out. Couldn't believe it, but there it was. And they dug up the row of potatoes, and there was this thing glittering. And it was the missing ring. And what a joy that she had found the missing piece. It was a happy time for her. It was a happy time for this dear soul. We're not told, but it's likely that that piece had been missing for some days. And with all the possible repercussions that such a loss meant to her, you can imagine the immense sense of relief finding it must have brought to her heart. She says in verse 9, "Rejoice with me, for I have found that the piece which I had lost." But then notice the next verse, verse 10. "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." All heaven gets excited when a sinner is saved. Why? Because of the value of a soul. Because Jesus died to save sinners, and when one sinner is saved, it goes to prove that his dying was not in vain. Something of value, something of immense value, has been restored to its proper place. God is glorified. And a soul is delivered from the threat of hell. That which was lost has been found. That which is filthy is made clean. And just as the one great comfort for when a sinner comes to Christ, all the old filth of sin is cleansed away. Isn't it true that when a man gets saved, he loses the desire for the cigarette and the drink? He's no interest now in going back to the bookies. He doesn't want any more flutters on the GGs. He's got new life now. He's something worth living for. Because he's found Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And when God takes a man's sin away, it's forgotten. It's cast into the sea of his forgetfulness, and God's word promises it will never be remembered against us anymore. You know, there's nothing brings more honor to God than seeing a sinner saved, because it glorifies the work of Christ on the cross. Men may think little of the value of life, and certainly there's been plenty of evidence of that over the years, even in this country. But they think little of the value of the soul. Otherwise, they would pay more attention to their great need and come and be cleansed. God puts an infinite value on the souls of men. That's why he gave his only begotten Son to die for sinners. His death was to bring the end of all dying. And by that we mean that those who accept from him the gift of eternal life never die spiritually, for the soul never dies. But eternal life is only possible through faith in Christ. We mentioned at the start the lost sheep. You'll know that only one sheep was lost, yet the shepherd went all out to find the lost one. In this instance, just one little piece of silver has been lost. But every effort was made to find that one. And it has to be said, beloved, if you were the only sinner in this world, Christ would still have gone to the cross for you. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He values your soul. He's not interested in what other men think of you. You're precious to Him. They have said, "You shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." Is it possible that you're here this evening and lost in the darkness? Lost in the dirt? Has the devil got a hold of you? Got your heart's affection? You wallow in the things of sin? Are you lost in the dwelling? Are you in the church but not saved? Luke 19 and 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." But what is your response then to the seeking Savior? Can you accept Christ tonight? We're not told how long this piece was missing. We've suggested it may have been some days. Who knows, it may have been far longer. But we do know that every moment was filled with anxiety. I wonder, you're in this meeting unsaved. Are there loved ones? And for days, maybe weeks, maybe months, aye, years, somebody has been anxious about your soul. Maybe there are parents who shed tears over you. Maybe there's a husband crying to God for a wayward wife. Maybe there's a wife seeking the Lord for a husband who won't repent. Or maybe it's a young person. And you're running after the things of sin and it's breaking your parents' hearts. Isn't it time you were coming to Christ? Isn't it time you came to seek cleansing in the blood? Isn't it time that your lost soul was found? Isn't it time you cried, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner"? It is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's your response to Christ's invitation tonight? He has done everything possible to make salvation available to you. He's given us all. What's your reaction then to His dying love? Are you going to spurn it? Are you going to throw it back in His face? Say, "It doesn't concern me. Let me have my sin." You know, if you could have your sin, if you can have your own way, the Lord may well let you. How long will it last? A few years? I'm nearly afraid to turn the news on a Monday. Because it always seems to be the same. More young people launched out into God's eternity at the weekend. I don't know who's going to be next. But if we have to attend your funeral this week, what will be said at your graveside? Will we be able to say, "Well, there's one who came to Christ, who was saved, who's gone to be with the Lord"? Or will we have to stand there and say, "Well, we really don't know how it was. There's no testimony left. There was never any mention of Christ in that one's life"? Beloved, this is reality. It's time you were right with God. Thank God His invitation is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, you're heavy laden, I will give you rest." I pray God will draw you to Himself, even this evening, give you the grace to trust Him for full salvation. Let's turn in closing.